quality of wisdom that God would have for us. And we also pointed out to you that in this eighth chapter of the book of Proverbs, we really have a picture of Christ. Christ is described for us. He gives us his call, as we looked at that last time, how he goes out into the highways and the byways, and he urges those who are foolish, that is, who are in their sins and have the wisdom of this world, which does not acknowledge God and does not follow him in obedience, that the gospel of Christ goes out in every place and in every way in order to call men to repentance and faith that they might be wise. In the 12th through the 21st verses, we see something of the character of wisdom, particularly in those virtues and those qualities by which Christ reigns and which he also gives to us. Part of the call of wisdom, part of the call of Christ and the call of the gospel, is that when we believe Christ, when we trust in him, when we surrender to him, then we are joined to Christ by faith, and he gives to us of the blessings that are ours by covenant in Christ, that his life becomes our life, his death becomes our death, his resurrection becomes our resurrection. And so we can look at these things and learn something about the wisdom of Christ and the power and authority that he has, but I want to approach it from the standpoint of that which he offers in himself to us and the benefits that we have by heeding his call. And so we want to put before you Christ, but as we put him before you, we also want to point out to you the benefits that are ours by union to him and with him by faith in him. Now remember that wisdom in a theoretical sense is the ability to perceive what really is and to act accordingly. And we need to understand that our senses can only perceive in part. If we totally disregard that which is spiritual, that which cannot be seen with the physical eye, then we have a wrong perspective. True wisdom perceives what really is and then acts accordingly. And again, I always like to go back to that illustration because it is so, I think, presents to us such a clear picture. You'll recall that Elisha's servant, when Elisha was surrounded by the Syrian troops, was in great fear and didn't know what to do. And it was only as Elisha prayed and asked that his servant's eyes might be opened to see the reality of the situation that he was able to act in a way where he was no longer afraid. You see, as he looked at the situation just with the eyes of the flesh, all he could see was a hopeless situation. But when he had the wisdom of God to perceive the situation as it really was, with the angels of God camped around the Syrians, and really it was the Syrians that were surrounded, it gave him a totally different perspective. And that's what the wisdom of God does for us. That's what union with Christ does for us. It gives us the ability to perceive things the way they really are, not the way they seem to be. Since all reality is created by God and for God's glory, there can be no true wisdom apart from God's word. And you understand, this has some very important implications for us with regard to the way that we view ourselves, because everything that is around us, and ourselves included, we are created by God and for God. That gives you a completely different perspective than if you simply, by chance and over a period of time, evolved into what you are with no purpose and no real direction. And so we need to understand that we were created by God, and we can only understand who we are, why we are here, and everything about us as we come to know God's word, God's logos. Remember the words of John with regard to this? And by the way, logos is where we derive the word logic also. But the words of John are, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." You see there, even in John, and by the way, those words are very are very familiar to us, are they not? When you read the first words of John, what do you think back to? When you read the words, "In the beginning was the Word," when you read those words, "In the beginning," what does it take you back to? First words of Genesis. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. John did not use those words by accident. Writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, he was saying that everything was created by Christ and for Christ. And we can only understand our world, we can only be wise with that ability to perceive what really is and act accordingly when we begin with the knowledge of God and His Christ. This is why the beginning of both knowledge and wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of these things. The Word of God written reveals God's wisdom, and the Word of God incarnate is God's wisdom. And it is by union to Christ, by faith, that we are restored to that true wisdom and knowledge which was lost in the fall. You were created to understand and act in accordance with God's revelation. It was always that way. In the very beginning, Adam was not created to act autonomously, that is, self-governed. He was never intended to function in any other way and to view the world and his creation in any other way apart from God's revelation to him. And you can see that the great temptation to him was to begin to see things the way he wanted to see them. In fact, there was no particularly obvious reason not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We are told in that passage of the fall in Genesis chapter 3 that when Eve looked at the fruit, it was pleasant and it was good for food. The only thing that made it wrong was that God had said, "You shall not eat of it." And so you see, both Adam and Eve and we also were created to understand and act in accordance with God's revelation. Man's fall and misery is the result of refusing to embrace the wisdom of God, that is, Christ and His Word. So let's look at this passage. I've taken quite a bit of time speaking about this as we think of Christ, but I want you to see what you receive by your union with Christ. And first of all, I would say that faith in Christ and His Word gives you a right mind. Notice verse 12, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion." Faith in Christ and His Word gives you a right mind. A Christian worldview is necessary for proper understanding. The human mind, apart from Christ, is depraved, deluded, and foolish. That's why I read that portion there in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. The Apostle Paul encourages and admonishes the Ephesian believers no longer to walk just as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of your minds, your understanding being darkened. And he goes on. We can see the same thing, of course, in Romans chapter 1. But the human mind, apart from Christ, is depraved, deluded, and foolish. Romans 1, verses 18 through 25 puts that before us. There's just one portion that I'll refer to, though. It says that they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now that's the way it is with us in our natural estate. Our minds are depraved, deluded, and foolish. But the human mind that is surrendered to Christ is reformed by the wisdom of God. That is, by faith in Christ, we receive a new mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2 gives us this. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you..." Oh, my brain just went totally haywire. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you something your bodies, present your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think a good illustration of this is in the demoniac that the Lord Jesus restored. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 5, it's in, I believe it's in three of the Gospels, evidently a very important account. But particularly in Mark and in Luke, we have this phrase which I would point out to you here. Mark chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1. And when they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him any more, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountain. The demons entreated him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And he gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. And their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. See what the Lord did when he confronted this man? Here was a man who was obviously out of his mind, and yet by the healing power and the saving power of Christ, he was restored once again to right thinking, among other things. And so you are given the ability to attain knowledge. And we see this here. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, verse 12. I find, and the word find there is I attain, or I actually receive and take possession of knowledge. And that's what Christ does for us. He gives us the ability to attain, not just to observe it from afar, but to experience it and its benefits. You are also given the fruit of knowledge, which is the discernment of thoughts and devices. I find knowledge and discretion. Now, when we know, we are able to discern the thoughts and the devices of both the wicked as well as the wise. Stop and think about this, if you will. Remember when Solomon, who wrote these Proverbs, was given his wisdom. Do you recall what the first account was that really made his reputation as it were, for being a wise king? It was the two harlots. Each one had a child in the night. One of them had rolled over on her child, and the other one quickly took the other one's child, and they both brought this child before Solomon, and each one was claiming the child was their own. And that was a fairly difficult decision. What do you do? And you see, Solomon was given not only a knowledge, but a discernment to know what to do, because he knew the thoughts and the devices of both the wicked and of the righteous. And he ordered that the child should be taken and cut in two and divided between the two. And of course, you know what happened. At that point, the true mother of the child said, "No, don't do that. Give it to her." And then Solomon knew that she was the mother, because Solomon was able to discern. He knew the thoughts and the devices both of the good as well as the wicked. And also you are given an ability to act in a way that achieves the goal. And that's what prudence is. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Prudence is the ability not only to know the situation and to discern the various things that are taking place within a situation, but then prudence is the way to act to achieve the proper goal. And God gives you that by union with Christ. And of course, he gives us that because we know it's very simple, and it is indeed a very simple formula that he gives to us to succeed in everything that we do, and that is to trust and to obey. No matter what situation that you encounter, you simply need to trust the Lord. The situation is as he defines it, and then you must obey. And let me say a word about this, because so often we are confronted with a pragmatic argument, even by believers, and we are told that obedience to Christ will not work. And I am here to tell you that any time and every time that I have trusted the Lord and done what he has told me to do, regardless of what men might say that it won't work, I've also found that God's way does work. When I have taken the pragmatic route, I have found frequently that it does not work. Let me give you an illustration of the world's wisdom that is very clear to us, but it is not all that clear, I think, in the world to which we go. But I wrestled with this, particularly with my first child, with Kimberly. We are told today, well, after all, everybody knows that violence breeds violence. Therefore, you must never spank your children, but you reason with them. Okay? It won't work if you spank them. I read the Bible, and I read there that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And there are other passages as well. Now, when I first started out disciplining my children, I thought, oh, what's this going to do? My reason tells me that if I spank this young child, she's going to hate me. She's just going to respond, and it's going to be terrible. And so here was Kimberly, and it was an amazing thing to me that she would just start off just as cranky as could be. And we would go ahead and discipline her, explain why. And the amazing thing was that she became more loving after the discipline than she had been before. Now the world tells you that's not going to work. But I've got news for you, it does. But there were times, particularly when we were dealing with our children and they had their besetting sins, and we would have to discipline them rather frequently. Bunny would call me on the phone. She'd be in tears. She'd say, Brent, I am so tired. Come home and relieve me. This isn't working. And my response was, maybe it isn't working. Maybe they're too stubborn. Maybe we'd better find something else out. And then, no. The Word of God says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of correction will drive it from them. And so we persevered. But I want to tell you something. The only thing that kept us going was that we believed the Word of God. We didn't perceive that to be the case by our senses. But we believed the Word of God, and God's Word was right. And it is that faith in Christ and in His Word that gives you a right mind and gives you the ability to act in a way that achieves the goal. You, as believers, know what will work. You need to understand that. You need to believe that. You know what will work because God has given it to you. The world's going to say, oh, that's not going to work. Who are you going to believe? And that's why this faith in Christ gives you a right mind. The Christian faith and true reason and logic are not mutually exclusive, but they are necessary to each other. The unbeliever has no true link with reality. and therefore is totally illogical and unreasonable. And you need to understand that. The only way the ungodly thinking of our day can be considered to be logical if you accept the redefinition as it goes on. For instance, you are often told, and I was just thinking about this, you're often told what a wonderful utopia Sweden is because there's such low crime in Sweden. You want to know why there's no crime in Sweden? Because nothing is illegal in Sweden. Presto! You immediately do away with crime because there are no laws forbidding anything. And that's what we have going on today. Well, that's the kind of logic and reason that we have. And I think I've told you about the... I'm running out of time. I better get on here. Okay. Secondly, faith in Christ and His Word gives you not only a right mind, but it gives you a right heart. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Faith in Christ gives you a right mind. Faith in Christ gives you a right heart as well. Somebody mentioned to me a phrase that R.C. Sproul uses in one of his books. He says that the heart follows the head. And I think that's true. The heart follows the head. And here, Christ says that he dwells with prudence and finds knowledge and discretion. But then he goes on and says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. So faith in Christ and His Word gives you a right heart. Your union with Christ changes your desires and commitments. A true believer, therefore, not only has true perceptions, but righteous desires and volitions. In Romans 8, it speaks about the mind that is set upon the flesh is dead, but the mind set upon the Spirit is life. And so he not only changes the way we think, but he changes the way we feel and the way we will as well. By our union with Christ, we learn to hate what God hates. And by our union with Christ, we learn to love what God loves. Have you ever noted, again, in our own culture, the tenacity with which unbelievers grasp and hold on to the right to choose what is evil? I don't know whether you heard on the news this last week or not, but did you, any of you happen to hear Jack Kevorkian's attorney? Jack Kevorkian is the man who is assisting people to take their lives. That's a kind way of saying it. He's killing people, basically, setting up the machinery for them to kill themselves. And, of course, the Michigan legislature just passed a law that he cannot do it, which he plans on disobeying. But at any rate, some word came out that his last victim, while the mask was on him, evidently he was inhaling carbon monoxide, that this victim tried twice to get him to remove the mask and Jack Kevorkian would not. So in essence, it was a non-consensual death. It was a murder in the light of some. And the attorney was being interviewed and his voice was shaking with anger, saying, how dare anybody refuse to allow us to... here he was insisting on the right to kill people. Stop and think about that for a minute. What a strange thing. Sinners lay hold of the right to choose evil with a demonic tenacity. Well, folks, we haven't learned Christ in that way. We need to learn to hang on to what is good with that tenacity and to hate that evil. And your union with Christ changes your desires and commitments. And your union with Christ makes itself evident in aversion to specific core sins. And Christ says this about himself. He says, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. And you see, I think that is something that we as believers also need to grow in our own commitments. As God has given us this new heart by our union with Christ, I believe that we need to develop those same hatreds and those same loves. And so I would encourage you to nurture your hatred of self-confident independence. You know, there is that, the rugged individualism. Well, there is a sense, there's a case for that, as long as rugged individualism is brought under the rule of Christ. That is what makes men free. We were reading this afternoon to the children again, and it came to me with a new freshness. But that portion in Laura Ingalls Wilder's book, Little Town on the Prairie, I think is the book that we're reading now. But it was the 4th of July, and they read the Declaration of Independence. And then following that, they sang the first verse of My Country, 'Tis of Thee. And of course, that verse concludes. I'm going to have to go through it now. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King. And it all came to Laura Ingalls as she heard that. She'd heard the Declaration of Independence read about the rights endowed by their Creator. And then she heard, and she began to think in herself. She says, you know, that's what made this country great. That's what makes men free, is that God is our King. And the only way that we can be free is if we obey God's commandments. And the only way that we can obey God's commandments is if we govern ourselves by His Word. Now that was an astounding thing to her, and it just became so clear. And that's what union with Christ demands. You know the reason why we're losing our freedoms? It's because we no longer believe in Christ and His Word. We no longer have a right heart. We're no longer self-governed, so therefore we must be governed by tyrants. That's the problem. And so nurture your hatred of self-confident independence. Develop your hatred of the rebellious world system. I believe that's what is being spoken of there in I hate the evil way. There's the way of the world. There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And engage your hatred of sinful speech. That is, don't use it and don't listen to it. I think we will finish up very quickly here. The other thing that I would say to you here is that faith in Christ and His Word equips you for kingdom service. Notice verses 14 through 16. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. Now stop and think about it. If you have a right mind and if you have a right heart, and if you understand the authority that is given to Christ and through Him to you, then you can see how faith in Christ and His Word equips you for kingdom service. By your union with Christ, you are given those gifts for service. And we can see that in the book of Ephesians, as the Lord sends and leads captivity captive, He gives gifts to men. And it is those gifts by which we labor in the kingdom. So you receive the counsel of God. You're given an accurate perception of truth. And you are given authority for the work of dominion. And also by your union with Christ, you are given the tools of dominion. That is justice and mercy. Notice what he says here. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. There's another proverb, and I don't have it written down here, so I can't point you to it immediately. But it says to us that the wicked do not understand justice. They don't have a clue about what justice really is. But you do. It is by your union with Christ and your submission to His wise word that you perceive and understand justice. You can make those wise decisions. And we can see this, and again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's the passage where Paul rebukes the Corinthians for going to law against one another before the civil courts. And he rebukes them. Why in the world are you going to settle matters of differences between the civil courts? The pagans, the wicked, the unbelievers don't understand justice. Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? That's what the scripture says. You're going to judge angels. Why are you going to those who don't understand justice? Take the most foolish man in your midst, the most foolish true believer, and let him judge because he's wiser than the wisest of the unbelievers. That's what the Apostle Paul says. You, by your union with Christ, have been given that discernment. You're equipped for kingdom service. Don't be fooled. There are those, and you can hear it in that account that I told you about on the news about that attorney for Jack Kevorkian. He was ranting and raving about these dumb, stupid, fundamentalist Christians who don't understand anything. Well, guess who doesn't understand anything? Don't be cowed by the world and its foolish wisdom. You have been equipped for kingdom service. You have what it takes. Every one of you, if you love the Lord and if you believe the Word of God, you have everything that you need. And you must believe that. And finally, faith in Christ and His Word makes you blessed in all your ways. And we'll just go through these because this is what we read in these remaining verses. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. You will be blessed in your love for God. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord says that all those who love me, I love? And of course, we love Him because He first loved us. And in that response, that we find that upward cycle where the greater, as God loves us and we respond in love, the greater our love and our commitment to Him, the deeper our love will become, and the more blessed our love for Him will become, and the more blessed His love for us becomes. The older I get, the more I delight in the love of God. You will also be blessed in your pursuit of God. All those who diligently seek me will find me. All those who diligently seek for Christ will find him. All that the Father giveth me will come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And likewise, in your pursuit of wisdom for living for his glory, you pursue it and you will find it. You will be blessed in your prosperity. Notice this next verse. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield than choicest silver. You'll be blessed in your prosperity, both material and spiritual, according to the wisdom of the all-wise God. You see, the Lord speaks of that, and we need to put this in its proper perspective. Our goal ought never to be wealthy. That ought not to be the ultimate goal of our lives. But you must understand that as you make the glory of God your goal, He will provide for you. Whether you will ever be wealthy is something that remains in His good providence. But one of the things that we know is that our obedience to Christ is profitable for both this life and the one to come. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You will be blessed in your prosperity. And we can't remember when the Lord said to Joshua, don't turn to the right hand or to the left, but keep my commandments. He promised him that he would be successful in everything that he did. And I think we can see that certainly in our lives. But that's the prosperity, the material prosperity is secondary. It's a byproduct. And we need to be careful because the Proverbs tell us that if we seek wealth alone, it takes wings like the eagle and vanishes away. But on the other hand, there are both material and spiritual blessings that come from pursuing wisdom and by faith in Christ and using these things. Fourthly, you will be blessed in the leadership of the Savior. Verse 20, I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth. As you follow the Lord, you're going to follow him where he goes. You're going to walk in the way of righteousness, and you're going to walk in the midst of the paths of justice. That's what's going to happen with you. You're going to grow more and more righteous as you love the Lord. And fifthly, you will be blessed in the endowments of your Lord. He says, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. He leads you in order to endow his people with both substance and satisfaction, the satisfaction which man cannot give. And so I just want to conclude with this, that Christ is set before us as a glorious Savior who gives us a right mind, who gives us also a right heart, who equips us for the work of the kingdom, and who makes us blessed in all of our ways. Oh, that our hearts might respond with thanksgiving and praise and honor to this Savior, who is so precious and so gracious and kind and good. And with a Savior like that, have we any reason not to trust him with all of our hearts and to follow him with all of our lives? Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you will grant us that wisdom by faith in Christ, that we might see things the way they really are and respond accordingly. We are torn in many ways. We are tempted to listen to those about us who say that we are being foolish by our simple faith in you and in your word. And yet we know, because of the work of your Spirit in our hearts and because of the experiences that we have had in the past, that your word is true and every man is a liar. And so, our God, we pray that you will grant to us growth in these graces, that as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, so may his benefits abound in our lives to the praise of his glory, that we might walk as wise men and not as foolish. We might no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, but that we might put off the old man, which works in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and might put on the new man, which is being renewed in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so we pray that you will bestow your work upon us and work the character of Christ in us. Renew us, Lord, that we might have new thoughts and new desires, that we might serve you in your kingdom, and that you will bless us in all that we do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning in